So good to be with you here this morning. You may take your seats. Thank you very much for that. And let's put our hands together for our amazing worship team. And they do a fantastic job week in and week out. And we don't often see. And there's a team behind that team in terms of our tech people and online streaming. Welcome to all of those who are online right now. It's good to have you here in the house with us, in your house. And so it's wonderful just to be out here. Today what we're doing is, it's an exciting Sunday because we're starting a new series. And so you came at the right Sunday to start the new series. And we're simply calling the series, Wisdom to Live By. And it's going to be a journey through the book of James. And in the New Testament, James is a letter that was written to the churches in the New Testament. And James, it was reckoned, was actually, the author was Jesus's brother. And he actually wrote it to the displaced Christians, the Jewish Christians who have been displaced by a persecution that had broken out that we see happening in Acts chapter 8. And they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire and Palestine. And he writes this letter to them to encourage them in the midst of their trial and in the midst of their difficulty to actually be those who would live out their Christian faith in a very real and practical way. And so I think it's a very appropriate book for us to be focusing on in this season where there's so much going on in the world out there and the challenges for us to live God's way. Because the temptation often when the going gets tough is to live another way. But James is saying, hey guys, don't do that. There's a good way. There's a God's way to live. And some have said, one commentator I read said it this way. He says, as believers, we don't just want to be those who talk about how we live, but we want to be those who live what we talk. Or as one commentator said it this way, to shut up and show up. I think some Christians need to do a little bit more of that. We do a lot of talking, but we actually need to be those that actually live it out. It's very easy to talk about how we live and what we're supposed to do. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you'll know the right things to say, the right words to say. You can even quote scriptures. You know exactly how to do things, but God's saying, hey, I'm not as impressed with that as I am how you're living. And there needs to be a correlation between those two things, between what you're saying and how you live. And so James is writing here to these believers and saying, guys, I know there's a lot of pressures on you to live another way, but I want to encourage you to live God's way and to choose to live his way. And so what we're going to do here this morning, and we're going to have a bunch of different speakers over the next few weeks just preaching out of this series, and I think you're going to be absolutely blessed by it. But I'm going to zone in on two things that we find here in chapter 1 today of this letter that James writes. And it's he talks about wisdom to deal with things. Firstly, to deal with things that are happening to us, trials, as it says in this letter. And secondly, to deal with things that are happening in us, temptations. So trials and temptations is what I've called today's message. Aren't you excited that you came to church today? You're going to learn all about trials and all about temptations. And so whether you're online or whatever, please don't switch off right now. Now's the time to press in. And I know you're going to be blessed. We had a fantastic service at the 9 a.m. And I know you're going to find what James has to say super helpful because it's all about finding wisdom. And so we're going to pick it up in James chapter 1 and verse 2. And you can follow through with us on the screens as well. I'm going to read through to verse 8. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And so in verse 2, he starts out this journey and he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. I don't know about you, I read that and I go, whoa, slow down. I think you must have got it wrong. I think the translators obviously incorrectly translated the words because how can joy and trials be in the same sentence? I don't know about you, but I don't actually enjoy trials. I haven't enjoyed COVID. If anyone's enjoyed COVID, we can pray for you after the service. But I haven't enjoyed it. I haven't enjoyed COVID. I don't enjoy it when I get sick. And my family don't enjoy it either because I'm not necessarily the world's best patient. I'm prepared to acknowledge it. I'm putting my hand up. That is me. That is not me at my best. But I don't enjoy being sick, as I'm sure many, no one actually enjoys being sick. You know, I don't enjoy those seasons of hardship that come about when you're leading and building a New Testament life-giving church. And sometimes you just go through patches where it's hard and there's trials. And anyone who's been in the kingdom for any length of time will tell you that. I don't enjoy that. If there's any word, it's probably endure. I endure it. I don't necessarily enjoy it. But James is talking about something different here. He says, consider it pure joy when you go through many trials. It's kind of like hangabout, trial, joy. I don't get it. But he's clearly talking about something more than a feeling. He's not clearly not just talking about a feeling, because if we relied on our feelings, and the reality is many of us do, and let me tell you, your feelings are not a helpful guide for your life. They're an important part, and we need to acknowledge them. We need to process them. But don't allow your feelings to be the thing that just constantly leads you. Because as believers, we're not meant to be led by feeling. We're meant to feel, but we're not meant to be led by feeling. We're meant to be led by God and His Word and His Holy Spirit. That's what He called. And so James here says, we're not meant to be led by feeling, but he says we need to have a different way of thinking. In fact, he uses this word, consider. It implies thinking. It implies something has to change in the way that we're viewing our situation and viewing our circumstance. That the way we've been seeing it, if we can't find joy in it, maybe, just maybe, we need to start thinking about a situation a little bit differently. Maybe, just maybe, we're being feeling led and we're not tapping into what James is saying here, that there's a different way. You know, Proverbs 23 verse 7, it says that as we think, so are we. And so the way we process, the way we think, is the thing that can actually make the difference in our lives. When we get correct thinking, when we get God's thinking, then whatever it is that we may be facing, it's that, when we begin to think about it God's way, that will lead you to the place of joy that James is talking about. But if you don't think that way, and you just choose to think your way or the world's way, that's when it's hard to find joy. And so James is saying, guys, it is possible to find joy in the midst of trials. You know, Jesus, when he was explaining about his upcoming death and resurrection to his disciples, he said this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I've told you these things. Now, I don't think they necessarily got fully what he was saying when he told them these things. They didn't necessarily know all that was going to take place and everything that was going to happen. But he's putting something inside of them to say, guys, there's trials coming. You're going to look at things and you're going to think that it's the end. Because I'm going to be taken prisoner, I'm going to be taken captive, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die on that cross, and you're going to be thinking, this trial is too great, it's the end, and you're not going to see any joy in it. But he says this to them. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So he's saying, hey, you're going to have difficulty, you're going to have trial, you're going to have things that will come your way, but you still can have peace. You can still have joy. He says, in this world you will have trouble. And I love this next thing. He says, but take heart. Be encouraged. Know that no matter what is happening to you, you can actually still have something. Why? Because Jesus says this, I have overcome the world. Whatever trial comes your way, Jesus says, I've already beaten it. Whatever trial you may be facing, he says, I've already overcome it. And so in Christ, we have this ability to face whatever it is that the world may be facing or putting upon us. You see, facing trials of many kinds is just part of living. It's part of living in a fallen world. It's the reality of it. And you may not like them. I don't like them. But they are a reality. And how we approach them and think about them is really the thing that will determine whether we actually live in that place of joy or not. And so that's why James is able to say, consider it pure joy, because trials can either break you or make you. The choice is ours. We can choose for them to break us. And there's a good kind of breaking in the kingdom, because God wants us to be broken before Him in a sense where we're fully surrendered to Him. But He doesn't want you to be broken in an emotional mess and heap where you're just like kind of just God's nowhere in the picture and your problem is bigger than everything else. He doesn't want you that kind of broken. He wants you to discover something about who He is and who you are in Him. And so no matter what trial that you're facing, no matter how great it may seem, James says here, it is possible to find joy. And the great hope that we have of this, it's Jesus, because when he went to that cross, this most horrendous death for sins that he didn't commit, innocent man. And he goes to this cross and this painful death, the most horrendous of death, when you start to study to see what crucifixion actually involved. It was horrendous. None of us would ever want anyone to have to go through that on our behalf. But it says this powerful thing. But for the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. For the joy. You see, it's possible to find joy in the midst of your trial. It's possible because of Jesus to know, actually, even though I may be in pain, even though stuff may be going crazy right now, even though there may be a lot of pressure on me right now, I can still find a place of joy. I've just got to start thinking a little bit differently about my situation, that I'm not just a victim. Hello? But in Christ, I am victorious. I don't think you got that, because I think that needs to sink in for some of us. You're not just a victim. You're not just a victim. But you in Christ are victorious in him. And because of that, because of what Jesus has purchased for us, we have an ability to rise up above our trial, whatever it is that we're facing, and know that we can find a place of peace. We can find a place of joy because of Jesus. If we would just get our thinking his way. If you're online today and you're listening to this, I hope that this is encouraging some of you, because I know that some of you may be facing some really incredibly difficult situations. But I want you to know hope in the midst of this. I want you to know that Jesus has a way out for you in the midst of your pain. Your situation may not change right now. Maybe there's still some working out that's got to take place, but in the midst of that, you can find the joy that James is talking about. And he goes on to say this in verse 3, because Jesus doesn't want you to pretend that your situation's fun. He just wants you to think about it a different way. He wants you to think about it his way. And he says this in verse 3, he says, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that... Some of us are so wanting to eject out of our pain. And we want to short circuit the processes of God, and we want to try and eject out of it, thinking that that's the answer, thinking that just by ejecting, and what we're doing, we're ejecting out of one thing into something else, and we're kind of causing more drama. We're not finding joy, we're not finding peace, because we're not doing it God's way. But God says, no, James says, no, actually, guys, there's a way to do this. I know you're going through hardship right now. I know many of you are being persecuted for your faith. I know that there's all kinds of pressures and temptations that are going on for you to think a worldly way. But he says, no, just let your mind be renewed, be transformed with the truth of God's word. And he says, don't eject, but let perseverance finish its work. I have to say, some of the greatest moments of growth for me personally haven't been when I've been sitting in a classroom studying and learning. That's important. We have our own Bible college. We have people every week sitting and learning. We believe in that. But that's not where the greatest, that's head knowledge. I'm talking about growth that happens within my spirit, within my soul, within my thinking. As I have to come before him and just say, God, I don't know what to do, and I'm feeling hard pressed on every side. But God, in you, I'm not crushed. In you, I have a way, and I know that you've got the way forward for me, and I don't want to short circuit that process, because he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Don't short circuit God's process in your life. Don't always try and take the easy route. Now, sometimes we're in trials because of decisions we've made and things we've done, and sometimes you've just got to undo your decision. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about where there's trials, things where there's no real way out that you can see. Don't short circuit the processes of God, because God uses those to mature us and complete us, and to ensure that we lack nothing. I want you to be clear. I'm not saying that trial and hardship is a good thing. If there's a little voice in your head thinking, oh, is Matt saying that trials and hardship are good? No, no, I'm not saying that they intrinsically in themselves are good. They're not. But God can use them to grow us and accomplish things through it. Things like a deeper relationship with Him. Things like greater intimacy and worship. Things like a real valuing of His word as His word speaks into your situation. Things like an appreciation of the church, His body, and how I need it when I'm doing it tough. Things like that, that we just grow in, the valuing of His strength that enables us when we are weak and we know what nothing of what we can do. Sometimes, I'm not sure what you've been faced with or what you're facing right now. But typically in a community like this and people that are watching online, I know that we're going to find a whole range of people who are facing perhaps many kinds of trials. Maybe it's things like you've faced the loss of a loved one, just like we heard that Linda and Peter Spencer are just facing right now with the loss of her dad. Or maybe it's the agony of broken, failed relationships. Or maybe it's where relationships are just doing it tough. Maybe there's been family breakdowns, or there's been long-term sickness or other kind of illnesses. Maybe you've had ongoing mental health challenges that you just don't seem to be breaking through. Maybe there's been financial pressures or work stresses or temptation. And I could go on and on. We all face trials. We all face trials of many kinds. Sometimes it's things that have been done to us, and sometimes it's things that we ourselves have done. But James says here, whatever it is, whatever the reason is, whatever's gone on, whatever the thing is behind that, he says this, don't let it consume you emotionally and spiritually so that it paralyzes you. I'll say that again. Don't let it consume you emotionally and spiritually so that it paralyzes you. Because he doesn't want us. He wants us to choose to think about it a different way. And he wants us to choose that place of joy, to look ahead beyond the pain and see, Jesus, you've purchased something for me that's not just a future reality that I can have, but because of you, Jesus, I can live in that today, now. He doesn't say tomorrow's the day of salvation. He says today is the day of salvation. Today. You and I can live in this kind of stuff that I'm talking about and find joy in the midst of whatever trial it is that you're facing, because Jesus is not outside your storm and outside your trial. He is in the midst of your storm. He is in the midst of your trial, and we've just got to start thinking a different way, because when you start thinking a different way, that's where you'll begin to find Him and you find joy and ability to persevere. And it builds something in our spirit and character that is profound. You know, we've got to look ahead, because in that place, when you're in pain, I want to say to you, you can experience a deep and personal joy. And you can find the goodness of God in the midst of it. Knowing that He is at work in you and through you, and He's working in that kind of thing. And you need to know that. You know, leading a church, you lead people, real people, just like I'm a real person. And sometimes people don't always like what you do or what you say, and they'll tell you. And not always in the nicest kind of ways. And sometimes if you're a leader, if you're just caught up in the trial and you're caught up in the thing, you can allow that to paralyze you. But all what I've learned to do is that I have a few trusted confidants that I have and leaders that I respect. And whenever that kind of thing happens, I'll always go to them and just say, look, this is what someone has said, and whatever, is there any truth in this? Because I always want to find the element of truth. Why do I do all of that? Well, I'm doing all of that because actually I don't want to be paralyzed. But I actually want to find the place of joy in the midst of whatever trial that's going on. And if there's something that needs to be adjusted, then let it be adjusted. But if it's just the enemy having a crack at me, then I want to be able to live in that place of joy. You know, all of us are faced with these kind of things, these kind of challenges, and we have a choice that we can make. James actually says in verse 12, He says, blessed. That word blessed means happy, to be envied, spiritually prosperous. Although it's the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there, the prize is promised. Says there's a prize that you can have. The prize is that you're going to get this crown. You're getting this incredible crown that God has promised to those of you who live this way. He says, man, you can live in that. But James also says, but you need wisdom. So it doesn't just happen. We need to seek wisdom. We all need wisdom. I need wisdom. You need wisdom to do exactly what James is saying to. Because how many of you know that it's easy to become disorientated when you're under trial and under pressure? It's easy to lose sight of which way you need to be going and which is the right way. I remember when we did our military training back in South Africa as a young man, and we'd go on night route marches. And if you didn't stop and reference your compass and get your bearings according to the stars and those things, you would just get lost. And sometimes when we're going through stuff, we can just feel lost. And I want to say to you today, maybe today is just a time where you're causing the stop. And James is saying, hey, let's get our bearings again. You need wisdom. You need God's wisdom. And so he says this in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, we all need more wisdom. None of us is wise enough just to figure it all out on our own. He says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. Simple. But often, what do? We run and ask someone else. Or we seek our own counsel. And we think, yeah, I've got it figured out. I've got it worked out. And he says, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We need to seek his wisdom and come to a place where we actually understand, I do not know it all. You know, the older I get, I don't feel like I necessarily get wiser. I just get to acknowledge more honestly that I don't know it all. When I was a young man, I thought I knew it all. As I got older, I realized I definitely don't know it all. And there's a place of comfort in that. Why? Because that keeps me surrendered to him and seeking him for his wisdom, because I actually don't have all the answers. And what was yesterday's answer in the situation is not necessarily today's answer. God says, actually, I have wisdom as to how you need to deal with the situation, and you need to simply ask me. And James says, if you ask, he will give it to you. And he bases it on three things about the character of God in this text. And he says, the first thing is, he says that he's a God who gives generously. When we ask, he's not stingy. He doesn't hold out on you and drip feed you a little bit of truth. He says, no, I'm a generous God. I want to give you every bit of truth I can for the situation that you're in. He also goes on to say this about him. He says he's a God who gives to all. Sometimes I think we sit there and think, oh, if only I was more like that person, I'd probably know more about what to do. We've kind of got this first class, second class citizen thing going on when it comes to Christianity. And we think that God's got his favorites and he tells them better wisdom than he'll tell me. No. God gives generously to all. That includes you. And then he says he also gives, thirdly, without finding fault. Now that's important, because he's not in heaven shaking his head at you thinking, what's wrong with you? Why don't you know what to do? He's not there saying, because you've blown it, and he's kind of going, well, you blew it, so I'm not going to give you wisdom. You had your chance. He's not that kind of fault-finding God. He's a loving, forgiving, merciful God who's committed to seeing you and I become everything that he's got for us to come. And if we were to simply come to him and say, God, I do not know what to do. I have a trial that's going on in my life, and I'm seeking wisdom. We know that he's a God who gives generously, who gives to all, and he gives without finding fault. That's the God that we serve. And so it's because of that we can now ask with faith and certainty. Verse 6, James says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed around by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Now, he's not saying you can't have doubts and moments of questioning. We all have those. He's not talking about that when you look at the context of what he's trying to say. He's saying, he says, look, you're going to have moments where on some days you're doing better than others and those things. But he says, what he's referring to here is where we have split loyalties. Split loyalties. Where we hedge our bets. And he calls it being double-minded. And so we do things like this. We ask God for wisdom, but we're kind of always looking to see if maybe there's a better way. Or we hear, see what the Bible has to say, but we also want to see what the wisdom of the world has to say. Or we seek counsel from leaders or those that you trust, and yet we don't like it, we say, well, I'm just going to do it my way. Now, if we're honest, what's happening is that we're not actually believing that God's way is best. We're not fully believing it. And so we're applying whichever wisdom we think will work for us in that situation. If it's God's wisdom, good, but if it's the world's wisdom, then I'll use that. And James says, hey guys, that's not the way we should live. He says, that is going to make you unstable. I don't know if you've, he uses this analogy of the waves and running around. And I don't know if you've ever tried to get on, you're standing on the wharf and then they tell you to get onto the boat. And you've got that kind of gap in between where, you know, the water's going and the boat's like this and the boat's up and down. And you've got a step, you've got one foot on the boat, another foot on the, and it's like, you just watch people and everyone's like, whoa. That's the analogy that he's saying. He says, that's what happens when you try and live that way, trying to live with one wisdom and another wisdom, trying to, at the same time, he says, it just brings instability into your life. And he says, I don't want you to be like it. He says, I want you to find this place of joy and this place of peace and to know that it's foolish to try and live that way. Christian wisdom pulling you one way, worldly wisdom trying to pull you another way. It's a bit like when you go on the ski slopes for the first time and you go to those beginner classes and you see someone trying to learn how to ski, and it's like their legs haven't learned to go together. And they haven't learned the secret of actually just kind of like you gotta like keep your knees together. You gotta direct. And so what's happening is that their legs are like this. And they're going down and they're like, whoa, and they're all unstable. And some of you have been hit by those kind of people on the ski slopes, and I apologize for that. But when you learn the secret of actually, it's not having two types of wisdom, it's actually understanding there's one type of wisdom, and God's way is the way. Hello? God's way is the way. And that's when you get down your mountain, because you actually understand those things work together, working together, and you're on the same page, and you're not double-minded in all your ways. We've got to stand in his character, and on his word, and on his promises. Don't be a Christian God doubter or someone who does things like this where you allow your trial to become bigger than who God is. Or let him be the anchor that holds you in the storm. Be single-minded, not double-minded, not focusing on your trial first, but upon him, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness, his strength. Focus on that. Stop panicking and stop doubting, and let's start trusting and believing, because that's where joy is found. That's what James is trying to tell us. He's saying we've got to start thinking about these things differently, because the way we're thinking about them is causing us to be unstable. And you know, God can give wisdom in a whole range of different ways, in a multitude of ways, through his word, through preaching and teaching like this, through leaders and through the voice of the Holy Spirit, through prayer. And here's the thing, you don't just have to ask for wisdom when you need it. How about we ask for wisdom before we need it? Because then when you need it, you've got it. And I think it's a much better way to live, and that's a much more peaceful way, because you're always going to be on the front foot then, even when trials come your way. And that leads me to the second aspect of wisdom that James says we need to find, and that's the wisdom to deal with things that are happening in us. And he says this in verse 13. He says, when tempted, no one would say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. You know, I spoke at length about this message a couple of weeks ago in a message called Overcoming Kryptonite. Remember, we had Superman on stage and we had kryptonites and all that kind of stuff. I'd encourage you to go listen to that message because I just want to make a few comments here today in regards to this issue of temptation, because we know that temptation is a given. And it's something that the devil uses to try and stop us from reaching the place of spiritual maturity and health that God has destined for us to live in. James says in verse 13, he says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God is not the one who's tempting you. God will test us at times, but he doesn't tempt us. That's the work of the devil. And James says God cannot be tempted by evil either. So he cannot be enticed to harm you. Some of us have got this weird thinking going on that we deserve whatever it is that we're going through, because somehow in some kind of weird way, we think that it's God who's actually kind of allowing this to happen because he's trying to teach us something. I want to say to you, that is so wrong. That is not the God that we serve. God cannot be tempted by evil. He cannot be tempted to harm us and do that kind of thing, because that is not his divine nature. And so we've got to stop projecting onto God what others are doing to us or have done to us. Don't allow yourself to live in that place. That is not the place of freedom and joy that God wants you to live in. So where does the problem lie? Well, James says very clearly that the problem lies within. He says, but each one is tempted when by their own evil desire, they're dragged away and enticed. You know, some of you may have remembered, it was about 20 years ago. Some of you aren't even 20, so you've got no idea what I'm talking about. But those of us who are more mature, 20 years ago, there was an incident in the international cricket sphere, made international headlines, where there was match fixing that took place. And this match fixing took place and it affected everyone. Results were being, the bookmakers were involved. And the captain, then captain of the South African cricket team, Hansi Cronje, made this statement when he was being questioned about it, and he acknowledged he had been part of some of those things. And he said this phrase that was reported in headlines around the world: the devil made me do it. I don't want to say to you, the devil can make you do nothing. Hello? The devil cannot make you do a thing. He's already been defeated. He does not have that kind of power. No, no, we're the ones who make decisions to choose to take that temptation or not. And so it starts with that decision. And James articulates that clearly. He says, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. You see, the sinful nature is a landing strip for the devil. But he can only land if you let him. If you don't give him permission, he can't land. And it's interesting that he uses phrases in here. And he actually says this. He says, do not be deceived, dear brothers, in verse 16. Because here's what I've learned, is that no temptation appears as a temptation. It always appears more alluring than it actually is. And he uses some words in there that are interesting. He says, he uses this phrase, dragged away, enticed. He's kind of saying, it's a bit like the analogy is one of a hook. You don't, if you're a fisherman, for those of you who know how to fish, I know enough to know that you don't just get a bare hook and throw it in the water and hope a fish is going to come and take it. The fish is going to come and go, not good. Carry on. Or if you, someone hunting, some people love hunting and that kind of thing. And if you're going to bait for a feral animal or something like that, you don't just leave a trap there without putting some bait and hiding the trap. On a fish hook, you have to put some bait on that to hide it, to mask what's actually there. James is saying, let's be aware. Let's not be deceived, because that thing that you think is alluring, that you think is promising so much, says it's actually got a hook in it. And it wants to entice you, it wants to capture you, and we can decide what we do with it or not. You know, not every desire is bad. In fact, most are good. But it's when we want to satisfy desires outside of God's pattern and God's way, that's where it becomes a problem. And so things like hunger, eating is normal, but gluttony is a sin. Sleep is normal, laziness is a sin. Sexual desire is normal, But trying to gratify it outside the confines of marriage, that is not okay. You see, when we try and take these God-given desires and try and satisfy them a different way, James says, that is not best. Don't be deceived. You may be feeling like you're kind of, man, I feel like I've just got to walk on a tightrope. I feel like it's kind of like I don't know which way to go. But here's the thing that we need to understand is that he says this in verse 17. I'll close with this. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. You see, it's the goodness of God. That's the antidote. That's the thing that helps us overcome temptation. Since God is so good, you don't need another person. You don't need another thing to actually address that desire. Everything that we need is found in Him. Everything. There's not a single thing that we cannot find the answer to in Christ. And once you start to doubt the goodness of God, because God is good in every sense, in every way, and it says that He doesn't change like the shifting shadows. He's going to be like that for eternity. He's not good today, bad tomorrow. He's good forever. But once we start to doubt the goodness of God, that's when we start to become attracted to the bait that Satan may be offering. But the good news is that we have a new nature, a divine nature, the nature of Jesus within us. The Bible says that when we became Christians, that old sinful nature was taken and we were given a new nature, the divine nature. We have the very nature of Jesus living within us. And because of that, there's not a single thing that you can't come back from and that you cannot overcome. And because of that, you can find a place of joy. And because of that, you can find a place of freedom. And because of that, you can walk into maturity. And because of that, you can become everything. No matter how you've started life, no matter what happened yesterday, last week, last month, 5 years, 10 years, when you were just after you were born, the truth is, because of the divine nature of Jesus, you can walk into freedom. Won't you stand with me, please?